The saying goes that those who do not learn from history will repeat it, or are destined to repeat it. And that's true. God gave us the history of his dealings with his people for the last several thousand years so that you and I could learn. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. And then 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that we learn also from the things that are written, upon whom the ends of the world have come. In fact, that scripture says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And what are these things that we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, we learn of the five sins that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land, and that will also keep you and or I out of the promised land of eternal glory if, in fact, we allow ourselves to count ourselves more important than Christ and do not allow him to reign supreme in our lives. When Jesus is reigning in our lives, sin has no place in our lives. In fact, the Bible says, in him is no sin, and whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So the key to overcoming sin is not wrestling with sin itself, but submitting ourselves therefore to God, and then by his power we're able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And speaking of the devil, friend, if your life is given over to sin, it doesn't matter if it's just one sin, then you are given over to the power of the devil. There are certain people that I will not allow to come around me that have too often turned again and rended me. Why? Because they're given over to sin. They might even be nice people, but if they're given over to sin, Satan has the rule in their lives, and they, at any time when Satan gets his positioning just right once again, can take out that knife and rend you again. Jesus does not intend for us to allow this to happen. Some of us have a completely corrupted view of what love really is. Jesus told us to not cast our pearls before the swine, and don't give that which is holy to dogs, people that just refuse to obey God. Because why? They'll turn again and rend you. Jesus obviously didn't want us in harm's way, you know, especially outside of that which is absolutely necessary. And if we walk in his wisdom, then we are not going to be feeling as if we're subject to have to quote unquote love and take in close to our bosom everyone that comes along. There are certain people that I will never allow back into my life because they've betrayed the trust. Now, does that mean I'm some kind of a hard-hearted, unforgiving person? No, not at all. Actually, I have a tendency to be completely the opposite and totally overlook and forgive and have mercy on people, even as I have such great need of God's mercy. But I've learned in the last several years that there are certain people that are given over to sin, or they take mental drugs or whatever they do, that gives access to Satan into their lives. And Satan had access to the lives of the children of Israel. And that's what Paul's writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Quite a way to start this discourse here. God doesn't want us to be ignorant or gullible or naive. That's not a Christian virtue. Being an ignoramus is not a Christian virtue. It's a curse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That represents they were under the presence and the guiding hand and the salvation of the Lord, even as he split that Red Sea and made the way from Egypt into the promised land. And verse 2, that's a representation of salvation that we now have in Christ. It's a type of it, if you will. Verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. These were God's covenant people. Very clearly. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. That's just like us today. We all have access to a King James Bible to eat and drink from the life of Christ, if you will. These words of spirit and they are life, the word of God. For they drank of that spiritual, capital R, rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Is there any question about whether or not that was the pre-incarnate Christ? Not at all. That rock was Christ. He is the only rock upon which a person can choose to repent and build their life upon that will ultimately yield eternal salvation. Otherwise, hell awaits. I might parenthetically take a moment here to say that Peter was a little rock. The Greek word renders, he's just a little rock. That means he was just a partaker in with the rock because he recognized him as a Messiah. You can't build your life on a mere sinful man like Peter. In fact, Jesus told Peter to get thee behind me, Satan. And the whole Catholic Church is built upon, so they suppose, upon Peter. That is nothing but sinking sand that will cause a soul to descend into the bowels of eternal damnation. Jesus Christ is the only rock of God. And if your feet aren't completely planted in Christ, your whole identity isn't Jesus Christ. You are as sure for hell as if you were already there. All your religion can't save you. In fact, it's a curse that's insulating you from God, not giving you access to God. That only comes through the door. Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And that means he is figuratively, he's the door, the way of entry into the kingdom of God, into the salvation that the Father wrought through him. That doesn't mean Jesus is a piece of wood. Hello? Just like in John 6, Jesus is not a piece of wheat, as the Catholic Church, pagan, idolatrous, heretical Roman Catholic Church teaches. That's a complete heresy that's damning the souls of millions. Jesus in the book of John is seen as the great I am. He is the bread. That doesn't mean he turns himself into wheat. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me when you take this cup and this bread, but not in the reality, but in the remembrance. Now, if a Catholic who insists, and you're not really a Catholic if you don't insist and believe that in transubstantiation, that is where the wheat literally turns into the body of Jesus and the wine or the grape juice literally turns into the blood of Jesus, you're not really a Catholic if you don't believe that. That is the cardinal doctrine, if there was one, of the Roman Catholic Church. It's completely counterfeit. Now, if a Catholic can prove to us by DNA empirical evidence that the consistency of what they're eating after the pagan priest, Catholic priest, waves his little hand, his little sinful hand, over that piece of wheat, if a Catholic can prove that the elements in that were wheat are now turned into something else by DNA evidence, then we'll go ahead and all believe that. But until then, it's a fairy tale. It's cannibalism. It's wickedness. It's completely false. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. With many of his own people, that is, who partook of his salvation, as he has established here in the first few verses, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And how were they overthrown? How does Satan gain dominion over a person's life? Well, it's real simple. When we're not submitted to God, we're not able to resist the devil, and he has free course in our lives, and we have no ability and no divine authority to resist him. In fact, the Bible tells us in Jude that even Michael, the archangel of God, the warring angel of God, didn't make railing accusation against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, if Michael the archangel, the warring angel of God, can't defeat Satan and his minions, how in the world do you think we would be able to do such without Christ? You see, friends, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus earned our salvation. Jesus is the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Because he died, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later to conquer sin, death, and hell for all that will believe upon him. And when you're in him, you have his authority, and therefore you can go ye, and in his holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, you can cast out devils, and the sick will be healed. And if you eat any or drink any deadly thing, God will not allow it to bother you, much less to kill you. The end of Mark 16. Read the King James, by the way, because as Satan would have it, in his new versions, that whole passage is cut out. If we think that's not by design, we have no spiritual clue at all. Folks, some of you listening to me need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You've got a lot of intellect and learning, but that's not what God requires. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, the Apostle Paul wrote. Do you have the power of Pentecost, the power that came down on the day of Pentecost? Pentecost, when Jesus died, rose again, sat at his Father's right hand, and sent down the Holy Ghost, and said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can intellectualize it all you want. You can explain it away all you want, but you're walking naked in the battle. You're susceptible to the enemy. You do not have the full power of God unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, who is the divine person, the third person of the Godhead, who is able to empower you with his presence in your life and also give you his ability to wield the sword of the name of Jesus and the Word of God. Otherwise, you are not going to be even a fraction as fruitful in the kingdom work of Christ in your own power if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost. If you would like more information on that, on our ministry site, safeguardyoursoul.com, there is a button on the main page, on all the pages actually. If you go to the home page, click on study guides and then scroll down a little bit. There's 7 study guides, and one of them is called Holy Ghost Baptism. And on the audios page, also, we have a couple of messages at least on this particular topic. But you know, Jesus wants you to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what John the Baptist said. He said that Jesus was going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His own disciples that walked with him in person 3.5 years were not qualified yet to do ministry. Seminary degree does not qualify you to do ministry. In fact, it, in most cases, if not all cases, perverts your mind and your thinking and leads you astray with tradition and teaches you how not to believe what God said and take him for his word. So you need the Holy Ghost even more because you're negative. You're not even at ground zero. You'd be better off to have just gotten saved. You see, you've got a lot of unlearning to do, and you'll need the Holy Ghost to see this accomplished as you lay down your life. You see, a traditional evangelicalism in America espouses 3 particular doctrines, in particular, I should say, that all have one common denominator. Those 3 doctrines are what? Number 1, the pre-tribulation rapture. Number 2, once saved, always saved. And number 3, the refusal to acknowledge the need for the baptism, the New Testament experience of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, what common denominator do all of those 3 doctrines, false teachings, have? Well, they have this common denominator. It's a denial of the Lordship of Christ. These people do not want to submit to the denial of self and to the Lordship of Christ. They do not want Christ reigning over them. And Jesus told us that whoever does not allow him to reign over them will be cut down, slain, and cast into eternal hell. That's Luke 19:27. I encourage you to meditate on those things, friend. Once saved, always saved. That's a lie from hell. It's a lie that tells people after that Jesus saves them that they have a license to basically live any way they wish and that there is no consequence for their sins. Well, you know, that's exactly what the enemy, the serpent, Satan's had possessed that serpent in the garden and had him tell the first man and woman that they would not surely die. He added 1 3-letter word that changed the course of history. And we speak about this extensively in a book called Lie of the Ages. It can be obtained on ebook format or in print on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com. Also, we have a little book, a small book called Soul Damning Sins, and it absolutely dismantles and obliterates any possibility of a once saved, always saved gospel. That's a false gospel, friend. If you've been told that, I want to encourage you to get away from anybody who teaches that, because that lie has a seducing spirit behind it, just like the serpent did when it beguiled Eve in the garden and Adam. See, Paul spoke of a seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, quote unquote. So they go hand in hand. Satan has access to those who sin by believing heresies. That means they don't love God enough to get to know his word and to test everything by his word. Therefore, God turns them over to strong delusion so that they will be deceived and ultimately damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. I want to encourage you to write all these scriptures down, my friend, and begin to learn them so that you will learn them much better than I could ever hope to know them and begin to teach them to other people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. This is the mechanics of the Great Falling Away, which is mentioned in the third verse of that same chapter. It's coming at the hands of men and women who do not want to endure sound doctrine, but rather to heap to themselves, to set up before themselves, teachers, false teachers, because they have itching ears. They do not want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to buckle under and fall down prostrate in repentance and humility before God and be broken at the hearing of the word of God. No, they would rather shun attack, slander, and everything else to the messengers of Christ than they would to submit to Christ, because they want to believe that no matter what they do after they said a little prayer at some point in their past, that they're eternally secure. That term never appears in Scripture. Neither does once saved, always saved. They base their whole life on a cliche instead of the Holy Scriptures, and they will be damned for doing so, because they will be led into sin and not think there's any problem with that sin, because after all, they're once saved, always saved, right or wrong? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you, is what they're going to hear. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. If you don't have faith that moves you with compassion to love people and to do the will of God and to obey the Lord and to wrestle with sin until you overcome it, if you will strive against sin, Hebrews 12:4, by what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, then you don't have saving faith. It's not okay to live in sin. It's not okay to have even one sin on your record. Verse 5, again, 1 Corinthians 10, but with many of them, God's own covenant people, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, how were they overthrown? Here it is, verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. There's the first and the five-letter acronym that's naturally formed in this passage. Lust, L. L-L-L. Lusted. They lusted. They coveted. They desired things, anything more than they did God. You see, the first of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God, Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, and he will visit iniquity and death and destruction upon the lives of all who do not have him first. If Jesus is not our first love, then we're idolaters, and no idolater will enter into the kingdom of God, Revelation 21:4. Also, 1 John 5:20 and 21, the Apostle John said, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idolatry will damn your soul. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that a covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A covetous man, a man who lusts after things that aren't Jesus Christ. He has false gods in their life. Even, you know, one of the most subtle ways we see that happen today is pastors. They become idol shepherds. Zechariah 11:17 uses the word idol, I-D-O-L, idol shepherds. Shepherds that have intercepted the affections of the people from Christ. You see, the Bible says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, instead of like the apostles who ripped open their clothes, Acts 14:14, when they were shown undue esteem and worship, these guys today are so blatant, and the people that follow them are so gullible and illiterate, biblically illiterate. But the apostles ripped open their clothes and said, we're but men. We are just men. The Bible tells us in Psalm 39:4-5, friends, that man in his altogether best state is what? In his best state, he's altogether vanity. So picture that spiritual hero that you got lifted up in your mind and how he is so wonderful. He knows just how to throw his hands around on the stage and how to say things. And he talks about unpacking a passage and all these little cliches and nice little smooth sayings. He's so wonderful. Really, he's so wonderful. Well, who is Jesus Christ to you, friend? Have all men sinned and come short of the glory of God or not? Whose report will you believe about men and about Christ? You see, all men in their best state are altogether vanity, dust. We need to repent of our idolatry. Isaiah 2:22 says, cease ye from man. Cease ye from man. For wherein is he to be accounted of? His breath is in his nostrils. And you know what's interesting in Isaiah 2? That was verse 22, the last verse in the chapter. Again, it says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? You see, so many men, so many people claiming to be saved want to look to men. They want to find their spiritual hero, you know? They want to find somebody they can listen to. They're not really interested in getting to know the Lord who bled to purchase them into his kingdom. They're more interested in finding some guy that's got tapes, got books, got videos, got a big church building and smiles and tells them all the little delightful things they want to hear to tickle their ears and usher them down the wide road that leads to eternal destruction. You know, they're looking for an idol shepherd. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. You need to look to God who is love, friend. Listen to verse 11 of the same chapter. He says, "The lofty, when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, the lofty looks of man shall be humble. All men will be in trembling ruins, as the apostle John was at the appearance of Jesus Christ, and as the great apostle Isaiah, from whom we're reading right now in Isaiah 6. The holy prophet said he was undone in the presence of a holy God." That's a scary thought, folks. The lofty looks of man, verse 11 of Isaiah 2, the lofty, proud, and arrogant looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. See, when Jesus returns, the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day, and those on his right hand, those that are with him, are going to be exclusively those who exalted them before he actually returned. Everyone else will be found to be an idolater. You see, let me remind you, friend, Jesus said, he taught this. Now, you're never going to hear this in your local church because it's totally apostate in about 99.9% of the cases. But Jesus taught, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be which find it and enter in thereat." Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Back to Isaiah 2. "In that day, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Verse 17, he says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Then he says in verse 18, "The idols he shall utterly abolish." And he's talking about shaking terribly the earth here in these next few verses. You might want to go read Isaiah 1 and 2 at least. "The idols he shall utterly abolish." You see, the Bible says that Jesus treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We've got people who have set up churches that have made themselves idols, and Jesus is going to destroy them. They're going to be terminated into the bowels of hell, the eternal prison of fire from which they shall never escape, but will suffer excruciating conscience torment forever. This is not a game, friend. I recently visited a get-together at someone's house that's organized through a certain local church, and I was invited, and I said, "Yeah, I'll go." And I wasn't looking for anything evil. I just went. But when you're in the Word, you're a good Berean, and you discern, and you test everything against the Word. Acts 17:11, a memory verse we all need to memorize and live. The Bereans were more noble, God said, because they took Paul's words and they tested them against Holy Scripture as they searched the Scriptures daily. Well, anyway, so I went and spent time with about 10 people, and absolutely lovely people as far as people go. But the only time I heard the name of Jesus after like hours of being with these people was at the end when a lady prayed and she ended the prayer in the name of Jesus. That's the only time I heard his name, but I heard the pastor's name no less than probably 10 times. Everybody's quoting him and talking about what he teaches and how wonderful he is and how he's equipping them to function in success and in the business world. This guy is a scam, folks. He's fostering that kind of idolatry for himself. It's the cult of personality. It's all about him and his big cathedral that he's built that's, I don't know, $20, $30 million. And that money was all wasted. No one that gave in that will receive any eternal reward for it. In fact, they'll be punished for it because they bid Godspeed to a false teacher. They help the ungodly. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, "And therefore the wrath of God is upon them." 2 John, verse 7 through 11, they bid Godspeed to somebody who's not preaching the original gospel. He's preaching any other gospel, and therefore he is accursed. And so those who help fund this guy and help to and show up there and are members of that particular church, they're helping this rebellion. You see, this is idolatry. This is idolatry. And that's the second of the five-pointed lettered acronym. Let me just give you the acronym. It's LIFTM, L-I-F-T-M, L-I-F-T-M. And I want you to go read this in 1 Corinthians 10 and underline and write in your margin, perhaps, to make it easier for you, not only to remember, but to believe. That's a good one, too. So LIFTM, L-I-F-T-M, lusted. They lusted, verse 6. That's why they were overthrown. And then verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. See, there's the second one, idolatry. Idolatry, lust and idolatry. Lust, L-I, lust, idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like their biggest idol was their self. Yeah, and that's always the biggest idol. And that's why we want to set heap teachers that are false before us. We don't want to hear the true word of God. We want to hear, scripture thrown in here, selectively picked out and thrown in here or there. We don't want the full counsel of God. We don't want to hold ourselves accountable to, that is, endure sound doctrine. We don't want to hear about the absolute necessity of personal holiness and about the divinity of Jesus Christ. We don't want to talk about the return of Jesus and being made ready. We don't want to talk about the holy fear of God. We don't want to talk about Revelation and the lake of fire and who's going there, who's not. We don't want to talk about hell, do we? So we don't want to go around anybody and fellowship with other believers who truly love the Lord. They're not faking it. They don't have a mere form of godliness, but they're given over to the Lord. They don't make idols of themselves. That's the whole crux here, friend. Who is reigning in your life? You or Jesus Christ? I don't care what kind of religious rigmarole or rituals you go through by going to church, as if that's possible. We are the church. We can't go to church. Of course, we assemble, but that doesn't save you. Most people who go to church, if you will, on Sunday morning or Saturday, do not have the fruit of a true Christian. That system is not working, folks, and it hasn't for a long time. Think about this. Name five people in your life, of all the people you know that claim to be Christians, that are both simultaneously good church members and good disciples, true disciples of Jesus Christ. You, just like myself, probably couldn't name a handful of them. What does that tell you? You shall know them by their fruits. These guys are false prophets. Their churches are nothing but a business. Guys, please, it's time to wake up. It takes little discernment to those who are in the Word and therefore have the light of Christ in them. It takes very little discernment to see that the modern church is a business and not much more. There is little that reconciles with the New Testament church we see in the book of Acts. So God's calling his true remnant outside the camp to come out from among them and be ye separate, so that you won't receive their plagues. 2 Corinthians 6:14, I believe it is, or somewhere in there, and then Revelation 18:4. So the two sins we've visited so far that will keep us out of the promised land of eternal glory, as it kept many of the Israelites out of the promised land when they were brought out of Egypt and then went into the promised land. It's what? Lust and idolatry. Verse 8, here's the third of the five-lettered acronym. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Fornication. Wow. What does that mean? That's any illicit sex, any sex outside of the marriage bed. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that the marriage bed, and that really in the Greek means coitus. That's the coming together of a man and a woman in holy matrimony. The physical act of being one, folks. It's something that's honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God designed sex to be enjoyed by a man and a woman in holy matrimony, set apart by God as one family unit under the Lord. So he says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What is a whoremonger? Somebody who mongers whores, goes after whores and women he's not married to, in other words, not just prostitutes, but someone he's not married to. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 8, discusses fornication and the dire need for us to stay away from it. And scripture also tells us in 1 Corinthians to flee fornication. Flee fornication. Let everybody have their own husband or wife. God designed it. If you have a desire to be one with a woman or a man, if you're a woman, a man, and if you're a man, a woman, of course I mean, then pray. And I know many of us have been praying, but keep on praying, folks. We can't live in sin. And that could even take place without the physical presence of another person with our minds. If we look on a woman to lust, woman looks on a man to lust, we've already committed adultery in our hearts. God is holy, holy, holy. That must be at the center point of our theology, folks. God's not going to change his eternal divine nature and attributes just because he saved us and just because we say, oh, well, God understands, he's so loving. No, he doesn't. God doesn't understand sin. All he understands about sin is that if you live in it, you're going to hell. You're his enemy. You're not abiding in him. Again, 1 John 3, 5, and 6, in him is no sin, and whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Brother, are you talking sinless perfection? Only in the sense of abiding in him, not in trying to do this by yourself. But as you know, at the hearing of this message, you're reminded, as I am, of the utter need to be on our face before the Lord and ask him, Romans 1, 4, to give us a spirit of holiness, to create in us a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within us, to search us, O God, and know our heart, to try us and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. That's what the Lord would have us pray. And to fast and to pray and to be broken before the Lord. All sin can be defeated. If it's not being defeated, it's an identifier that we're not abiding in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, again, if we abide in him, we sin not. We don't live in sin, folks. We have no excuse for sin. We don't cover it up. We don't hide it. We admit it. We bring it into the light and confess it before the Lord. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So that was verse 8. So far we have L-I-F, lust, or covetousness also, idolatry, fornication, and what's the fourth of the five? Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What does it mean to tempt Christ? T. So far we have L-I-F-T. That's pretty easy because it actually spells a word we often use in the English language. Lift. That's the fourth of the five letters. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What does it mean to tempt Christ? I used to always wonder that. Tempting Christ means to show unbelief in God after he has blessed you and saved you and done many miracles in your life. It tempts God to great wrath and fury when his people don't believe him. See, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's anything you need him to be in the truth and in the will of God, that is. And he's a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. O ye of little faith. I want you to write these two chapters down, as I hope you're taking notes, because I've done nothing to help you unless I've inspired you, quickened you, or made you mad enough, or whatever, to get into God's Word. Get into God's Word yourself. King James Bible, get in the Word, and the Word will get into you and begin to circumcise your heart. Be tender-hearted before the Lord, broken and humble, and cry out to God to bring about his perfect will in your life and to set you apart, to bless you to be crucified with Christ, to circumcise out of your mind and heart every notion, every philosophy, every false teaching, everything iniquitous that is not the purity of Christ. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the pure in heart are able to believe God and not tempt him to be angry based on unbelief. The unstable-minded man that is unstable in all his ways, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1, 5 through 8. Also, I want you to read Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks a lot about this topic. L-I-F-T-M, lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ. What's the fifth, the final one? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Write it down. Numbers 13 and 14. Numbers 13 and 14, where the people, the 10 spies murmured, and the people murmured. Only two did not tempt Christ, Joshua and Caleb. But the others put more faith in what they saw than they did in God. And God destroyed them. They were destroyed of the destroyer. God doesn't take it lightly when we don't believe him and have faith that he's going to do what he promised to do in our lives and what we've asked him to do, to provide, or whatever else it is. So, verse 11. Now, all these things, the L-I-F-T-M sins, you got that memorized yet? Write it down. L-I-F-T-M, lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murder. murmuring. Write it down and write those words down. Get them out of this passage. Dig them out. Harvest these truths out of 1 Corinthians 10 and the other scriptures I gave you. These things were given for our learning, beloved. All of these things in the New and Old Testament. Notice verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written. Why are they written? Why do we have the Bible? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. God bless you, friend. Thank you for tuning in. And please feel free to avail yourself to anything that would edify you. And we sure hope it does at safeguardyoursoul.com. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.